Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, if you're just joining us, we have been walking through the story of Jesus from the book of Mark. And we're going to be doing that for a while. We've only made it to the sixth chapter. And what we've been talking about is the hardships of Jesus, the things that he's faced that have been difficult in his earthly ministry. And today, we're going to look at one that you say, what does this have to do with anything? Well, what we see here is we see a leader, and that's King Herod, who just pretends that Jesus isn't who he is. He thinks that he's someone else, and he just pushes that to the side. And so we're going to look here at this story, and on the surface it seems like a weird story, but I need you to know something. We're in church here, and we like to think that everything about life and everything about the Bible is clean and sanitized and rated G. But there's a lot of things in Scripture that are rated R or even worse. And we don't like to think about that because we like to think about being the good Christian people who would never be anywhere near that. But the Bible just tells us about human existence. And the Bible tells us about the good and the bad and the ugly and the gross and the evil and all of those things. And the reason it does that is because it tells the story of us. And so we can look into passages like we're going to read here today, and we might sit in church and put on that nice fake smile and say, oh, that would never be me. But deep down, there's a lot of those things that would be us. So if you found your way to Mark chapter 6, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? We're going to read a longer section today, verses 14 through 29. The Word of the Lord says this: King Herod heard about it, because Jesus' name had become well known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he's Elijah. Still others said, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets from long ago. When Herod heard of it, he said, John, the one I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had given orders to arrest John and to chain him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. John had been telling Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias held a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard him, he would be very perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. An opportune time came on his birthday when Herod gave a banquet for his nobles, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. When Herodias' own daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. The king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. He promised her with an oath, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? John the Baptist's head, she said. At once she hurried to the king and said, I want you to give me John the Baptist's head on a platter immediately. Although the king was deeply distressed because of his oaths and the guests, he did not want to refuse her. The king immediately sent for an executioner and commanded him to bring John's head. So he went and beheaded him in prison, brought the head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. When John's disciple heard about it, they came and removed his corpse and placed it in a tomb. Now, Lord, I pray as we open up your word this morning that you would open our hearts. Help us to speak, to understand the truth that you are speaking to us. Help us to apply it to our lives and leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Today we're going to talk about this great subject, three easy steps to a seared conscience. God, when he wrote Scripture, did it very intentionally. When we read stories, we need to understand that the story is not there just for the sake of the story. Not so we just read a story and say, well, that was an interesting story, and move on. But rather, he wrote these things down for us so that we could see the heart and the intent of the characters involved in the story, so that we can learn about them, we can learn about the human condition, and we can learn about God's response to that. All of Scripture points to Jesus Christ. Every story that's in the pages of the Bible is a story about Jesus. We don't have to look hard to find it. We can see in every story, we can see the ideas of sin, of depravity. We can see where redemption is needed. We can see how there's only one perfect mark, and that is God alone. And that Jesus, who is the God-man, fully God and fully man, who has come to earth, is the only person to ever live who was perfect and sinless. Every other story that we read about people, you know what we see? We see wickedness. We see sinfulness. We see evil. We see ourselves. And so, as we talk this morning, we want to talk about what are some steps that we could walk down that would take us further away from God. Now, usually when you go to church, you don't hear about what takes you away from God. You want to hear what takes you towards God. And so we're going to look at these steps in Herod's life and see how we can put a stop in our own lives so that we can be the man, the woman, the teenager, the boy, the girl that God wants us to be. So we want to look at these three steps. Step number one, we need to marginalize the message of redemption. Marginalize the message of redemption. If you look back in verses 14 through 16 and then the end of 20, it says this: King Herod heard about it because Jesus' name had become well known. Now, what did he hear about? He heard about all of the things that Jesus had been doing. He heard about the miracles. He heard about raising people from the dead. He heard about walking on the water, turning water into wine, feeding people. He heard about casting out demons, all of those things. He heard about that. Now, they didn't have social media at that time. They didn't have email. They barely had snail mail, but they could communicate. And so the word of what Jesus was doing was spread around and became well known. And some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he's Elijah. Still others said, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets from long ago. When Herod heard of it, he said, John, the one I beheaded, has been raised. When Herod heard him, he would be very perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. You see, nobody knew what to do with Jesus. He came in and he turned the world upside down. He took everything that they knew about religion and everything that they thought they knew about God, and he flipped the script on them. And he started doing things that were amazing, miraculous things that only God could do. The reason he did those miracles was because he was authenticating the message. Remember the story of the man who was paralyzed and he had four friends that dug a hole in the roof and lowered him down to Jesus? What did Jesus say to him first? Son, your sins are forgiven. And the people got really upset because only God can forgive sins, right? But then he said, oh, I'm going to prove to you that I have the power to forgive sins. Hey man, get up and walk. Dude jumped right up and started walking. And he was authenticating the message of forgiveness, of redemption. And here, what do we see Herod do? Is that he goes away from it. And he says, rather than going investigating who Jesus is, I'm just going to say he's probably a guy I killed that's come back to life. I don't think he's really the Son of God. I don't think he's the Messiah. I just think that he's someone else. He was marginalizing the message of redemption. And the reasons that he said that he was John the Baptist, two reasons. Number one, he felt guilty about killing John, and we're going to talk about that more in just a minute. But number two is he did not want to investigate Jesus' claims for himself. You see, every single person that has ever lived and ever will live and is alive right now has to make a decision about Jesus. We don't get to just not make a decision. That's what Herod was trying to do. Well, if I just don't go and see and I just kind of push it off to the side, I'll be okay. We all have to decide, what do we believe about Jesus? What do we believe about the message of redemption? And so it tells us that he didn't go and check out Jesus. He just said, I don't really want to hear it. It's probably just John back from the dead. It's no big deal. Verse 20 tells us that Herod would listen to John. He liked listening to John, but that he would be perplexed. Now, why do you think he was perplexed? Well, probably because John kept calling his sin what it was, sin. He didn't call it kind of a misunderstanding or a minor infraction. He didn't kind of put a pretty little name on it. He called it sin. And so Herod was understanding conviction. He was understanding that there was something missing in his life, but he didn't really want to give in and listen to the message. He pushed it to the side. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity in the hearts of mankind. You know what that means? It means every single one of us, deep down, if we don't have a relationship with Jesus, we know we're missing something. We know that there's something else to this life. We know that there's more than just showing up in life and going to work and making a paycheck and spending time with family. There's even more to life than just showing up in church. We have something inside of us that is yearning, that is desiring something else, and without the Word of God and without Jesus, we don't know what that is. But what the king was doing here is he was just having an intellectual study of God's Word. He was just kind of hearing it in his head and not really allowing it to pierce his heart. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I don't know about you, but I know in my life there have been many times where I've been sitting in a church service or I've been in my personal Bible study and I read or I hear the Word of God, and all of a sudden it's like someone just stabbed me right in the heart. Because I recognized that what the Bible was just talking about was directly in contradiction to what was in my life. See, that's the power of the Word of God. And what Herod was doing was he was shoving it off. He was pushing that away. He was searing that conscience so that it was not affecting him in any way, that he could hear it, he could understand it maybe a little bit in his mind, but he did not want it to be a part of his life. He did not want to surrender to what God wanted to have happen in his life. And so we marginalize the message of redemption when we deny the messenger and only intellectualize the message. So step one is that we marginalize the message of redemption. We think it's not really that big of a deal. Jesus will be there anytime. As long as I show up to church, everything's going to be really good. I'll just try to live my best life now and everything's going to be all right. No worries right over there. We marginalize that message of redemption. We never surrender to the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that there is a God and He loves you. He loves you more than you can understand. He loves you so much that He stepped in your place, became your sin, took your punishment so that we could have eternal life. The message of the gospel says if we believe only in Jesus, He will forgive us. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Step two, we reject the standards of holiness. Reject the standards of holiness. Look at verses 17 through the beginning of 20. It says, "For Herod himself had given orders to arrest John and to chain him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. John had been telling Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' So Herodias held a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man." Now, this is where things get really weird. I was sharing with Pastor Josh this week. In one of my commentaries I was looking at, there was actually a chart of this family, and I had to look at that chart to figure out what was going on because it was so messed up. All right, so the king that was alive, the quote-unquote king, the puppet king that was alive and reigning when Jesus was born was Herod the Great. Okay, he had, by many different women, a number of different children. One of those was the man that we're talking about here, which is Herod Antipas. He married the daughter of an Arabian king. So they kind of had a little bit of an alliance. His half-brother, Aristobulus, had a daughter named Herodias. So we have Herod Antipas and Aristobulus. And Aristobulus, their half-brothers, he has a daughter named Herodias. Herodias married another half-brother named Philip the First. All right, is it getting weird for anyone else already? I'm already confused. I don't know what's going on. All right, so they're married. Well, meanwhile, Antipas and Herodias meet each other. They decide they kind of like each other a little bit. They don't care that they're married. They don't care that there's relationship going on, family relations already. They decide, hey, we're going to get together. So they divorce their spouses, and Herodias marries Antipas. Now, Herodias and Philip the First had a daughter. That daughter was named Salome. She's going to come into play in just a minute here. She then marries another one of the half-brothers, Philip the Second. All right? Here's what we can learn from all of this. If you're confused, you can stop by my office this week, and I'll show you the chart and help you walk through that. All right? I had to look at that repeatedly to figure out what was going on here, and I may have even just messed it up right now. I'm not even sure. All right? So Herodias was Herod Antipas' half-niece, then sister-in-law, and finally, wife. That's messed up. You know what we see here? We see the human condition of depravity. You know what we see here? Maybe not exactly how it plays out, but you know what we see is we see you and we see me. You say, oh, I've never been like that. No, maybe not that exact thing. But we all have sin in our lives. We all have things that we like to hold on to that we just don't want God to be involved in. And so Herodias got really upset with John the Baptist because she liked what she was doing. And she didn't want anyone to say, you're doing wrong. Now, if that doesn't sound like America in 2018, I don't know what does. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new under the sun. What we see is just a recycling of old stuff, of old sin, of old messed up individuals, of those of us who, apart from Jesus, that's what our family would look like. And sometimes, even those of us who do have relationship with Jesus, we get messed up like that. And what was happening here is they were rejecting the standards of holiness. See, Herod wasn't exactly Jewish. He was kind of Jewish. But he would have known what the law said. He would have known what God's word said was right and what was wrong. He may have even grown up going to synagogue. He may have grown up sitting at the feet of a teacher, a rabbi, and hearing what the word of God said. And you know what they decided? No, I don't really like that. No, I'm not going to. You know what? If I like it, if I say it's right for me, it's right for me. And you can't tell me no. You can't tell me that what I like isn't okay. And that's exactly what's happening here. They were rejecting the standards of holiness. When we first marginalize the message of redemption, when we deny there is a God, when we say the message isn't for us, it is easy to then decide for ourselves what we think is right and wrong. And John the Baptist here was routinely saying to Herod and Herodias, you are living in sin. You need to repent. It's not lawful what you've done. And they didn't like to hear that. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like when someone points out where I'm wrong. Anyone else like that? Or is that just me? Just me? Okay, all right. Well, I'll repent of that later. I don't like when someone else comes up and points out, hey, here's where you've been wrong. Here's what you've made a wrong decision here and here and here. I don't like that. You know why? Because I'm a sinful human being. You know why you don't like it? Because you're a sinful human being. But when we have a relationship with Jesus, that relationship supersedes our feelings, or it should, if we're walking in the Spirit. So when someone comes up to us and says, hey brother, hey sister, I see in your life an area that's wrong, let's make it right. It's not exactly fun, but we can walk down that road of restoration. But Herodias wanted him dead. Herod hated his message, and he knew that John was a righteous and holy man. Herod recognized the hand of God in John's life. He probably even admired it. You know what I've noticed about people, even in the United States of America in 2018? Is that a lot of people will admire someone who lives a holy and righteous life. They might not want it for themselves, but they can respect and admire that. By the way, a number of years ago, there was a book written called Unchristian. And one of the sources of the study of this book, what they found out, was that those who are not believers in Jesus do a better job of telling believers what the Bible says about how they should live than sometimes we as Christians do. I read that book and I really didn't like it because it was convicting. If we really want to walk away from Jesus, you know what we do? We first marginalize his message. We say, you know what, that passage, that was written a long time ago. That's not really for us today. That's not that big of a deal. Then we look at the standards of holiness and say, well, that's kind of unattainable. That's like Jesus level. And I'm not Jesus, obviously, so I'm not going to aim for that. We reject the standards of holiness. But you know what? The Apostle Paul wrote and said something about God's will. And I love this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says this, "For this is God's will." Stop right there. There could be nothing more clear than this phrase right here. This is God's will. Many times we're like, I'd like to know what God's will is in my life. Right here is part of it. This is where we start. This is God's will, your sanctification. That means holiness, being set apart, that God does not want us to look and act and talk and think like the rest of the world. He wants us to look and act and talk and think like Jesus. He says, here's your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. The standards of God's holiness are not met in my workings, but in my understanding of God's grace in my life. You see, we look at this and we say, here's the will of God, my sanctification, my holiness. Now, Paul goes and specifically points out sexual immorality here. But that word sanctification, it literally means my looking like Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. That if I want to know what God's will in my life is, that I look in the Bible to see who Jesus is, and I put that into my own life. I put on the armor of light. I put on the armor of God. I put on his righteousness. I put on his holiness and say, this is how I'm going to live my life. My sanctification is the number one thing God wants in my life. And if we want to walk away from God, we sear our conscience by rejecting that. And then we have to understand that it's not me walking through life and checking off a checklist of things that God wants me to do, but it's me understanding grace. You know what grace is? Grace is undeserved favor from God. You know what grace says to us? Grace says, I forgive you, even though you keep doing, saying, thinking, whatever, that same thing over and over and over and over again. Remember Peter when he asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive our brother when he's offended us? Should we forgive him 7 times? You know why Peter said 7 times? Because at that time, what the rabbis taught was you forgive someone 3 times and then you cut them off. And so Peter was like getting super spiritual. He doubled that and added 1. He's like, I'm not just going to say 3, I'm going to say 7. Jesus, should we forgive him 7 times? And Jesus said, no, not 7 times. How about 70 times 7? Now, he wasn't saying 490. What he was saying was, you're not going to count that high. You're not going to sit there and keep, hopefully you're not going to sit there and keep track of all those rights and all those wrongs. But the idea was, because of the grace of God in our lives, which shows us forgiveness, that we should be sharing that with others also. Step 3, we dive headlong into sin. Dive headlong into sin. If you look there in verses 21 through 29, we see something incredible happen. We see this party, and the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that these were regular in the Herodians' family, is that they would have these drunken parties to celebrate anything they wanted to. A birthday, a Tuesday, the cat went outside today, we celebrate and we have these big parties. And if we go through there, we see what happens is that there's drinking, there's this young woman, she was probably a teenager, that came in and danced. And this was not like a ballet, okay, if you're tracking with me here, this was a very sexualized dance of a young woman in front of all of these people. And so we see that this was a drunken party. We see that this was a sexualized party. We even see that this was a murderous party. But it was a very spiritually oppressive party. And what we see here, first of all, is we see the spiritual oppression that Satan had on these men who were leading the party that got them to this point of depravity where they just did whatever they wanted. But then we also see the oppression that these men had on the women and used them as sexualized objects, that they just used them for their own gratification in whatever way they wanted to. And here was this young woman, probably a teenager, that was brought in, number one, by her own mom. We can talk about that later. That's just messed up, okay? It goes back to what we were talking about, depravity, earlier. That she was brought in for the purpose of dancing sexually, provocatively, to please Herod, to please the guests that were there. It was a spiritually oppressive party. You know what Jesus' message was? He came to set the captives free. And so when he came for that exact type of situation. He came for Herod and his rejection of holiness and God's standards. He came for Herodias and her sexualized sin. He came for Herod and his murderous intents. He came for the young woman who danced in that way. He came exactly for that, to set free from bondage what they were walking in. You see, we look at this and we say, oh, that's just a party that happened and it was just boys being boys. No, that's not how that works. What do we just read about what God's will is for our lives? Our sanctification. That God's will for our lives is being free from sexual immorality. You see, we can get wrapped up in all sorts of things here in life. We can get wrapped up in alcohol or drugs or pornography or sex. We can be someone who's angry or jealous or greedy. And the message is still the same. God wants your sanctification. He died to set you free, to set the captives free. Psalm 1 gives us a three-step process if you want to know how to get involved in sin. You say, this is a terrible message this morning. You're telling us how we can do wrong. Well, we're going to flip this around in just a minute. Here's the three-step process. Look at Psalm 1:1. How happy is the man who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Here's what it is. All right, you want to know how it is that you live to walk in sin. First of all, you get near people who don't know Jesus, and you walk in their advice. It means you ask for advice from people who don't know Jesus. Then number two, you go over there and you stand in the pathway of the sinners. I mean, I'm not going to get involved. I'm just listening to your advice. I'm not going to get involved. I'm just going to kind of go over here and just see what's going on over here. And what's that third step? We sit right down in the midst of that sin. And so as we're saying, how do I sear my conscience? Well, it's by allowing myself to get closer and closer and closer to sin and to the world, which gets me further and further and further away from the Lord. So let's back up. Let's talk about step zero. All right, we had steps 1, 2, and 3 and how to sear our conscience. What's step zero? How do we avoid this slide? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says this, "For you are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not sleep like the rest, but let us stay awake and be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of salvation. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit, don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil." You know what we see to avoid this slide? Is that we don't go anywhere near what the world has to offer. You say, yeah, but that's fun, man. Stay away. There's never a point in Scripture where God says, hey, you know what? I just really want you to have a good time in life. So if you want to kind of walk over there a little bit, you go do that. You want to kind of maybe not get all the way into sin, but get real close up to that line. You know what happens when we get real close to the line? Inevitably, we fall over. I don't even know if you know this, but I have this habit of coming right to the edge and standing right like this. All right? It's a bad habit because there have been a few times I've almost fallen off. And when that happens, we're all going to laugh about it. Hopefully it won't be into the cupcakes we have for all the women here in just a few minutes. But this is what we do in life all the time, is we come up and see, how close can I get to the line? How much can I go over the line with not actually stepping over? You know what happens when we fall then? Is we're going to be over the line. What God wants us to do is he wants us to be way back up here where we can't even see the line. We're so far away from that line of sin that if we do kind of make a misstep, guess what? We're just right here. It's all right. The sanctification that God wants us to have in our lives is not that we're way up as close as we possibly can get, but that we're way back. And what people would say was, oh man, you just want us to be legalistic. No, I want us to live with liberty in Jesus. The liberty that we have is to not sin. That's the freedom that Jesus brings. It's not about, hey, do this and do this and do this and do this. That's not grace. That's works. When we understand God's grace in our lives, we understand the penalty that he paid. We understand the sacrifice that he made. It makes us want to back up away from that line. And rather than getting up as close as we can and saying, how much like the world can I be? We back up and say, how much like Jesus can I be? That is sanctification. That is step zero. That is not allowing us to begin the steps of walking away from Jesus with a seared conscience. See what we see with Herod right here? There was probably a time in his life where he never would have imagined having his half-niece slash sister-in-law slash wife ask for John the Baptist's head. There was probably never a time in his life, or there probably was a time in his life where he never would have imagined him taking his niece slash stepdaughter and sexualizing her as someone for his gratification. That probably would never entered his mind at some point in his life. He didn't wake up one day and say, hey, you know, it'd be a really great idea. I'm going to live as far away from Jesus as I possibly can. No, you know what he did? He took little steps and little steps and little steps. Pastor Josh reminded me this week of a Casting Crowns song called Slow Fade. Talking about how we don't just jump in. We're not way back there and all of a sudden we make a big leap and we're living in sin. No, we just kind of take a step and we take a step and we take a step and we take a step. We make a little compromise here, we make a little compromise there. We don't maybe hold on to that standard of sanctification and holiness as tightly as we could, and we think, oh, I don't want to be legalistic. Doesn't God want me to be happy? No, God wants you to be holy. It's a huge difference. And we can end up just like Herod. Now, it doesn't mean that your family life is going to be all messed up like that and you're going to have someone beheaded. Maybe. Hopefully not. But the pattern is still there. By the way, did you notice Herodias, what she told her daughter? She said, hey, go ask for John the Baptist's head. Do you know what the daughter said, added in there? I'd like it on a platter. She was just as messed up. You know why? She didn't have a relationship with Jesus. She wasn't living for the Lord. She was living for herself. She was living with a mom slash uncle slash stepdad who didn't have any kind of standard of holiness. And so guess what, parents? Here's a happy Mother's Day message for you. Your kids are watching you. And what we do in moderation, they'll do in excess. That's exactly what we see here. I wonder what it had been like if Herod the Great, who was the king when Jesus was born, if when the wise men showed up, that he was like, oh, the Messiah is here. And that rather than seeking to kill Jesus, he instead had sought to worship Jesus truly. What would it have been like by the time we get down to this story? I don't think John the Baptist would have been beheaded. I don't think that whole party would have happened. I don't think that messed up marriage and family situation would have taken place. Here's the good news. You might be at step one or step two or maybe even step three, but you can always get back to step zero because of grace. Jesus is standing in front of you today, regardless of where you are in your relationship with him, and saying, come to me. Come to me. I'm going to carry you through. I'm going to love you. I'm going to cherish you. I'm going to give you a relationship. I'm going to give you a life that has a purpose. One takeaway this morning, and we're going to be finished. Here it is. I must always be sensitive to listen to the Spirit of God in my life. If we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, one of the things in there, he just says this, don't stifle the Spirit. Some versions say don't quench the Spirit. Some of them say don't sear the Spirit's leading. You know what that means? We have to work hard to be sensitive to what God's telling us. We do that through his word. We do that through prayer. We do that through asking God to give us directions in our life. I shared with our deacons a few months ago, as we've been talking about encouraging our deacons to be sharing the gospel with others, I shared with them that one of the things I've been doing lately is making a lot of U-turns. And they were like, how's that spiritual? Well, because I would drive down the road and I would see someone, or I'd go past a house or whatever, and the Spirit of God would say, you need to go there. You need to go talk to that person. And so whether it was a worker on the side of the road or it was someone's house, that I'd just make a U-turn and go back and go and have a conversation and share with them the love of God. You see, when we're sensitive and listening to the Holy Spirit, sometimes it means we have to do weird things in the middle of the road. And that's okay. Am I listening? Am I sensitive to the Spirit of God in my life? Listen, wherever you're at in this three-step process of walking away and searing your conscience, God will bring you back. You see, even though we may have walked a mile away from God, you know how easy it is to get back to him? One step turnaround. Pastor Josh illustrated that for us last week when he talked about that 180-degree turn. You see, as we're walking and we come to repentance, it's not I've got to turn around and then I've got to walk back to Jesus. It's I'm walking and when I turn around, Jesus is right there. He's right there and he's ready and willing to take us back. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for today. Father, each of us at various times in our lives and maybe even right now, we have begun searing our conscience so that we have not been listening to your Spirit. We may have marginalized the message of redemption. We may have rejected your standards of holiness. We may be diving headlong into sin. But God, I know that you are a God of second and third and fourth and 50th. 100th and a millionth chances. That grace, that your grace says that you'll never reject us if we turn to you. And so, Lord, I pray right now in this room. We're in all different stages of life. We're in all different spiritual walks this morning. We're in different places in our journey of faith. But I pray that you would help us all to be sensitive to your Spirit. That we would not keep walking further down these steps away from you, but that we would get back to step zero. That we would recognize what sanctification means. That we would back up away from the line of sin and we would run to Jesus. Lord, I'm so grateful that you will always accept us no matter what. that we don't have to clean up to come to you, that when we come to you, you will clean us up. So, Father, this morning I pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would be stirring us for holiness even right now. Lord, that we would respond by just saying, I give it all to you. I'm done running. I'm done walking away from you. Lord, I know that in this room this morning, there are some here who have never put their faith and trust in you. God, don't let them leave here without being reconciled to you. Lord, I know there's some of us in here, we're struggling with some aspect of our lives. Maybe our marriage is struggling. Maybe relationship with our kids is struggling. Maybe we're caught up like Herod and Herodias with sexual immorality. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol or maybe we just hate you, God. We're angry at you. God, would you break our hearts this morning? May we lay everything on the altar. May we give it all over to you. Now, I'm just going to ask you, without anyone looking around this morning, do you know Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in him alone, that he is the author of the message of redemption? And rather than marginalizing it and pushing it off to the side, would you just say yes to him? Just say, yes, I believe. He will forgive you. He will save you. He will give you eternal life in heaven. He will give you a relationship with him. And if that's you this morning, just a minute when we stand to sing, Pastor Josh is down here, I'll be down here, would you just come and say, I need Jesus. We would love to talk with you and pray with you. Or maybe, believer, this morning you've started walking down the same path that Herod did. Maybe you have been searing your conscience and not listening to what the Spirit has been leading you to do. Would you repent of that? Would you turn 180 degrees and come back to him this morning? He loves you. He wants your sanctification. He's working for his glory and your good. So when we stand to sing, maybe you need to come and talk to Pastor Josh or myself. Maybe you need to come and kneel here at the stairs and pray. Maybe you need to kneel at your seat. Give it to God. Don't leave here without doing what God wants you to do this morning. Father, be glorified in us this morning. Stir us to greater love for you. May we live out in sanctification, not in worldliness. May we be constantly listening to the leading of your Spirit to do what you want us to do. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.